In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Woman, and do whatever he tells you. Jesus, the incarnate Logos, the incarnate Word of God, and Jesus the human, through whom humanity, all humanity, is taken to God. Two themes we shall explore together today. First, a bit about the Gospel of John. Modern commentators tell us that it was most probably written late in the first century CE, in draft by the John who was one of the 12, and who was also part of the Johannine community at Ephesus. It was later edited by others from the community. Ephesus was, at that time, a cosmopolitan city where cultures and religions met. The imagery found in John is dualistic. He contrasts light, dark, earthly, heavenly, good, evil, perfect above, shadow below. This may well be because John was familiar with the surrounding Hellenistic culture and with Zoroastrianism, where similar contrasts are found, as well as with the revealer's role as an intermediary in pre-Christian Gnosticism. Other sources which may have been used by John are the writings of Philo of Alexandria, who died in 50 CE. Philo's idea of the Logos was God's mental activity in creation and as a mediator who stands between the creator and his creation, relating one to the other. John's Logos is God's word through whom he spoke creation into being, through whom he spoke to the prophets, and through whom he spoke the Torah to his people Israel. Another strand in John's theology is the Jewish wisdom tradition, where Sophia, who is wisdom personified, is God's channel of communication of salvation, hope, judgment, and reproach to humanity. God speaks through Sophia, a female. John Prior, whose book John, Evangelist of the Covenant People, is well worth reading, explores the Sophia tradition. He associates the Logos of God, the Word of God, and Sophia, the wisdom of God, with God's speaking of creation and the law. The Word and the wisdom of God for him are both incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth. We'll return to the feminist perspective on this insight. In the light of this scholarship, what about today's gospel reading? Shortly, we shall be saying together, in modern translation, the Nicene Creed of 381, whose second article states, "We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man." And there it is, a précis of John's prologue. John, who leaves us in no doubt about whom or what Jesus was. Jesus, simultaneously the Son of Mary of Nazareth, and Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, second person of the Trinity. Jesus, the Word and wisdom of God, through whom God spoke creation into being, through whom God spoke to the prophets, and through whom the Torah was spoken to Moses, and was made man, a human, a living, breathing, fully functional human, in whom the Word of God, spoken throughout millennia, was enhumaned, embodied. When we see the actions of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, we see God. Jesus, the living Word, who speaks God to humanity and humanity to God. When we say in the Creed, "Through him all things were made," we are talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through whom God created everything, and simultaneously, at one and the same time, we are talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who at Cana of Galilee spoke. And creation was renewed, was made new, where, when Jesus spoke, the water of the law of Moses became the wine of the gospel message. At Cana of Galilee, Mary says, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever Jesus tells you. Do whatever the incarnate Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is of one substance with God the Father, tells you. Do what God tells you." I wonder what God is saying to each of you today. I wonder what God is saying to me today. What is it that God wants each one of us to do? When Jesus, when God speaks to us, we expect it to be clear and obvious, preferably with bells and whistles. Mostly, I suspect, this is not the case. God whispers in our ears and then keeps very, very quiet, and we aren't sure whether or not we really heard him. Then he speaks again, perhaps to us in another whisper, or he may shout. Other times he speaks through someone else. "Have you ever thought about?" When the word is spoken, we cannot deny it. We cannot avoid it. And this is not easy or convenient or pleasant, but there is no get-out clause for me, for you, or for anyone. It is the stewards, the diaconi, who at Cana of Galilee listen to what Jesus says and bring him stone jars. Jesus tells them to fill the jars with water, and they are the first to realize that what was water is now wine. Water which has been spoken by Jesus into wine. The jars, which can represent us, remain outwardly the same. We do not change physically when we're filled with the wine of the Word of God, but we do inside. We look at ourselves in the mirror and are still recognizably us. But because we have listened to the Word, we are changed inwardly in what we are in our being. We become something different, and there is no going back. Nothing is ever the same again. And gynae, woman. In 21st century England, not a very polite way to speak to your mother. But there is no English equivalent to the gynae, which was used in the first century to address an adult female. Jesus, by addressing Mary in this way, is recognizing her as an equal, as a mature adult. When, if ever, do parents recognize that their children are adults as well as their children? My father referred to my sister as that child, even when she was married and had a family of her own. And I'm not convinced that my mother ever realized that I'd grown up, even though I left home when I was 18. When do children realize that their parents are as adults as well as their parents? With my father, it was a very trivial incident which resulted in both of us recognizing the other as an equal. He was in hospital after a heart attack, and I sabotaged the ward TV set for him. Afterwards, we just looked at each other, and we recognized each other as equals. Jesus, addressing his mother as woman, as an equal, as an adult, as a person who is not only his mother, and by addressing her in this way, Jesus recognizes her as a disciple in her own right. Jesus, as well as being the son of Mary, was God. He was really God, and he was really a man. As such, the fully human God incarnate is representative of all humans before God. He, the Word of God, speaks, and with his spoken word, gynae, women are recognized and affirmed in their right to be his disciples. For some, though, true man is a sticking point. As far as we know, Jesus of Nazareth was biologically and functionally male, fully and completely human. This full humanity is necessary for salvation because, as the Church Father Gregory of Nazianzus said, that which is not assumed cannot be redeemed, and was so important for the early church that they fought about how to express it for several centuries. And this is what is known in the textbooks as classical Chalcedon Christology. But for some, and I know women who feel this way, that Jesus was a man means that they can't relate to him as a saviour. How then can they and others who find similar difficulties relate to the incarnate word? As with all things theological, there is more than one answer. One is through what is known as alternative Christology, when a particular aspect of the life or ministry of Jesus is related to those whom he is to represent. An example of this is the Asian women's Christology of Virginia Fabella, who relates the suffering of Jesus at Calvary to that of Korean women who are regarded as an underclass, using the reality of his suffering to exorcise theirs. And there is nothing wrong with this at all when it is used as a starting point to recognize that Jesus was really human, to recognize that it is in this humanity that he represents all humanity to God. But what I find concerning about alternative Christology is that they limit God, who is limitless. And we do need other options to Chalcedon, because for some, these other options are essential for belief. But they do limit God's understanding to that of a human. God is not human, is not part of creation, is so utterly and completely other that he can know us as we are through Jesus of Nazareth as he was. And we must at some point, or we founder, accept this and understand that we cannot understand as God understands. But a feminist writer, Elizabeth Johnson, found a possible solution through classical Chalcedon Christology. And this is where we return to the wisdom tradition. God spoke through wisdom, Sophia. So in Johnson's theology, and in Prior's, the word incarnate is also wisdom incarnate, and wisdom is personified as female. This, she argues, nullifies masculine language, which is a human artifact, and God, who is limitless, can use the particular of Jesus' humanity to represent the general of all humanity. Jesus, in his full humanity, represents and redeems in God all humanity. Through his word and wisdom, male and female, God spoke creation into being. And at Cana of Galilee, through the true humanity of word and wisdom, male and female, spoke again and changed the water of the law into the wine of the gospel. There can be no going back. God has no hands but ours. He has no body but ours. We are the body in Christ. In this time and place, we are the stone jars which hold his life, filled with the wine to do his work. We are to be his diaconi, his stewards, who recognize the wine of his goodness. And at Cana, as at Cana of Galilee, we tell it to others. Woman, man, child, human. God in Christ lived as a human, and through that particular human abides in all of us. In the fullness of your discipleship, respond to this God. Do whatever through his word and wisdom he tells you. Amen.